chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We began a study of the friends of the Apostle Paul. The friends of Paul. The last 2 weeks we dealt with Barnabas, who was certainly a close friend of the great Apostle. Tonight, I want us to do a study on the person of Mark. Acts chapter 12, we introduced and talked about Mark some last week, and so we want to, though, look at this a little bit closer. And we're told in chapter 12 of the book of Acts, verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now, when it talks about when he, speaking about Peter, Peter had been miraculously delivered from prison. Remember, James, the son of Zebedee, had been killed for his faith. Peter was also arrested for his faith, and instead of being killed, Peter was delivered. And when Peter considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So I want to speak about Mark this evening and not necessarily be redundant on what we said last week, but I don't know if you've considered much about this man. It's actually, he is called John, whose surname was Mark. John was his Jewish name. Mark was his Roman name. Mark is Latin. And the Palestinian Jews commonly adopted a second name when they went out and about. And it's interesting that the fact that Mark was the Roman name could suggest, and we don't know for sure, that he was a Roman citizen. And these two names, John Mark, it's not like Dave Byford or Joe Nimeskern or Tom Bard. You know, it's not like a first name and a last name. These were two names that were alternatives to each other. So you'd either call him John or you could call him Mark. And so the scripture tells us about this man called John Mark. Now, I want to see a few, or go over a few things with you this evening regarding, first of all, his background, secondly, his home, thirdly, his influences, fourthly, his failure, which we looked at last week, and then fifthly, his later successes. So notice here, first of all, his background. It tells us in verse 12 that Mark, his mother's name, so it's the house of Mary, the mother of John. So let's talk about his mother for a minute. So really what we see here is that he evidently had a mother who became a widow. Now the reason we would suggest that, for a couple reasons, there's no mention of her husband. And then secondly, if he was alive, typically you would talk about the house of Simon and Mary or Aquila and Priscilla. But here it's just the mother or just Mary, the mother of John. And it's interesting because obviously when we're looking at Acts chapter 12, we're seeing someone who is writing, which is Luke, who is writing after many events have taken place. And this man, Mark, is someone that, you know, you would be proud to be his mother. And it's an interesting thing that she was, we have him described by virtue of his mother, and his mother could say, "Yeah, that's my boy." And it's interesting that we all have different backgrounds, don't we? And we could talk about our children, we could talk about our grandchildren, we could talk about our friends, we could talk about where we're from. If we could somehow put upon the screen everything in your life, you might find yourself interested to say, "Wow, I came from there to there, and now I'm in the middle of the country." And it's interesting that we have the background of his mother. But secondly, I want you to see he had a cousin. Now, in the book of Colossians, if you'll go over there, Colossians chapter 4, and in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 10, he talks about, the apostle here, Paul, writes about Aristarchus. Verse 10, my fellow prisoner saluteth you, and then he talks about Mark and Marcus. And it says, sister's son to Barnabas. If you look up that word, go to Strong's Concordance, sister's son is speaking about his cousin. And it's interesting that Marcus or Mark or John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. So, you know, they say that it's not what you know, it's who you know. And when you stop and think about the fact that that Barnabas was related to John Mark, that probably had a lot of influence as to why he was around these people. So we see that his mother, and probably a widow, and his cousin Barnabas, obviously an older man, and we could say that Barnabas was not only the mentor of Paul, but he was a mentor of Mark. And so, very interesting. Secondly, let's look at his home. The home of Mark. Now, it's interesting here that he came to the house of Mary. And what we're going to see here, that there's something that's of interest here regarding the home of Mark. First of all, we see that it was a financially comfortable house. It was a financially comfortable house. So for instance, you'll see in Acts chapter 12, if you come back there, Acts chapter 12, that in verse 13, the Bible tells us that Peter knocked at the door of what? The gate. Have you ever thought about this? So there was a gate at this house, which you'd go through the gate and you'd come in through to the courtyard. And so this was a house that was obviously, you know, considered well-to-do, if we want to use that expression. He had a maid in his house. What's her name? Rhoda. And it tells us that she came to the door, and her name was Rhoda. And interestingly enough, we find out that so there's a good chance that what we're dealing with here is somebody who was a person of means, and they used their home. The second thing we see regarding this is that it was a very busy center of social religious activities. A very busy center of social and religious activities. Now, what's interesting is that you have someone like Alfred Edersheim. If you've ever read him, he wrote the very extensive, it's almost like reading a biography, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. And Edersheim contained that probably the house of John Mark would have been the house where the Passover was practiced. And if you remember, the Lord Jesus, if you go back over to Mark chapter 14, in Mark chapter 14, verse 14, it tells us there that Jesus, talking to his disciples, and wheresoever he shall go, say to the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now that's not impossible, but it's probably not totally provable. Because one of the things that would have to have happened there, that the father of John Mark must have died after this point. There's also suggestion that this is the house that in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, where, if you remember, after Jesus ascended into heaven, it tells us that when they were come in, they went into the upper room. So, in other words, they went somewhere, and it is very interesting that this house of Mary was a house where, for instance, Peter knew where to go. It was a place of prayer because the church was praying. And it's also very interesting that that Peter was obviously known there. And why did Peter, after being delivered by the angel, decide, that's where I'm going? And he goes to that house because it was a home which regularly had social and religious activities. People were welcome there. You know, I always like when I'm going door-to-door visitation and you see up on the door, welcome friends, as opposed to, you know, if you're a religious person, I don't want any tracts, I don't want any conversations, and don't even talk about your religion at my house. I mean, nothing like that. I encourage, usually when I go to a door and it says, welcome. And apparently, John Mark was raised in a home where you had these apostles hung out in Jerusalem. The third thing I want you to see is not only his background, not only his home, but thirdly, I want you to see his influences. So when we're considering John Mark, we're going to see that there's three very identifiable influences in his life, other than, of course, his godly mother. We see, first of all, there was Peter. And we're going to find, in a few minutes, the influence that Peter had on Mark. Secondly, of course, as we've already pointed out, was Barnabas. And Barnabas, being his cousin, was someone who was looking out for this young man. Thirdly, you have the influence of Paul of Tarsus. And Paul was the one who would go and of course, who was kind of the person being mentored to the point where he was the one that was mentoring. So these were some influences that were in the life of the apostle, or in the life of the person of John Mark. But he was not only influenced by this, he was influenced by the events of Jesus Christ. Now, just think about this a little bit. Now, question. In Acts chapter 12, is this a time of dying as a church or revival? What would you say? It was a time of revival. It was a time where Peter was going out and preaching the gospel. It was a time when the church would meet together in Mary's home and pray. And think about the influence that Mark had when these people started telling their stories. Can you imagine? Here's John Mark sitting there and hearing Peter going on about his experiences, how Jesus walked on water. And he wasn't just hearing fictitious stories, he was looking at historical events. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be sitting there and James raises his hand? You know, you should have seen the time when Peter and John and myself You should have saw it when we were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and you know, and here we were sleeping and we woke up and there was Moses and Elijah. And can you imagine what it would have been like sitting in a home where they're sitting around and someone looks at the other and says, you know, I think we should pray. And they prayed like there was a God. They weren't just going through motions. And I can just imagine this young man, John Mark, just sitting there going, wow. This guy's influenced by the people he had in his home. And of course, we see in his writing of the book of Mark, he said, I'm going to write about this. And he begins, and he hears, you know, all these years there was this the silence in Israel. And all of a sudden there was this man named John the Baptist, Mark chapter 1, verse 5, said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you go over to the book of Mark, chapter 14, you see a most remarkable thing. In Mark chapter 14, and again, this isn't conclusive, but it is very interesting that in Mark chapter 14, we're told when Jesus was betrayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're told in verse 48, and as ye come out against the thief with swords, verse 49, Jesus said, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, you took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Verse 50, what did all the apostles do? They fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And it's interesting because he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now that means one or two things. Now this word for linen cloth speaks of someone who had some expensive material and he's sleeping. And all of a sudden here's this commotion outside. And the scripture tells us that he started following the crowd. And basically when the crowd was there, it says that, verse 51, that the young men laid hold on him. They grabbed the garment. We're going to get you. And he runs off naked, either literally naked or in his undergarments. So who wants to hang around for that? But again, one of the things that we see is that there is a good indication this could be Mark. Why? It's kind of like John. John would write in the Gospel of John, and it say, he that was upon the bosom of the Lord, or the he whom the Lord loveth, and never mentions himself. And so I know Edmund Hebert takes the indication here that this was John Mark. And if this is the case, and I like what Hebert says, the incident seems to offer an accurate picture of the early life and character of Mark, impulsively eager to help, but fleeing in sudden and complete recoil when unexpected danger loomed. Now, Mark was influenced by all of this. And one of the best things you can ever do is to influence your family by bringing not the world into your home. God knows that what's going on in homes. The world is entering into our homes. But bringing in godly influences. So we've seen his background, we've seen his home, We've seen his influences. Fourthly, we see his failure. And of course, we won't go back through all of this again with you, but remember, this was John Mark when the Bible tells us in chapter 12, and let's just look at that. In chapter 12, it tells us at the end of that chapter, this is Acts chapter 12, and it's interesting in verse 24 that the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So where did he take, where did John Mark go with them? What's that? They actually first went back to Antioch. And if you look at chapter 13, it tells us that while they were in the church at Antioch. We don't know how long Mark was there. But think about this. He was being surrounded by revival going on in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit says to John Mark, I mean to the church, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, verse 2, for the work where then I've called them. And we're told in verse 5, and when they were in Salamis, they preached the word and of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. Now, what that's telling us is that John was being a minister to these people. So what was his responsibility? What is a minister? It's the word that when it says he was their attendant. And basically, originally that word meant an under-rower. So for instance, when you had a Roman ship, you had three layers of rowers and you get the bottom spot down at the bottom. Well, that's where the word comes from. And basically that word evolved to mean to be a server. And basically, John Mark was a server of Barnabas and Saul. And they, as one person suggested, that this included maybe minor details which could safely be delegated to a younger man, such as arrangements for travel or the provision of food and lodging, conveying messages, negotiating interviews, and the like. You know, this is the gopher. You know, you know what a gopher is, right? Go for this, go for that. And that was the task of John Mark. And because of that, the scripture tells us that he basically served them. And of course, as we saw last week, in verse 13, that when Paul and his company, so somewhere in the process, cousin Barnabas gets shoved out of the job. And it's now Paul and his company. Now, I'm not too sure if we can say that Marcus was upset because his cousin isn't being treated right. There's no indication of that, because certainly Barnabas didn't feel that way, because Barnabas was ministering to Paul. And Linsky contends that the simplest and best explanation for Mark's defection was his lack of courage. And there were robbers all over in that area. And it was a very dangerous thing. And probably, you know, he's getting little sleep and he's not eating like he'd like to eat and everything's not working out the way he thought it was. You know, it's exciting to get out there and do the Lord's work. But, you know, the Lord's work isn't always exciting. You know, you get up each day and you have to get your Bible and you read it and you pray and you try to talk about Jesus. People reject you. Sometimes people will listen to you. And John Mark, for whatever reason, defected. Now, we know he didn't just leave for any reason, because we know when we go over to chapter 15, and we pointed this out last week, that when Barnabas determined, verse 37 of chapter 15, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, Paul thought not good to take him, who departed from them. So this was not a happy occasion. Paul thought, he's a quitter, and he'll hurt us. Always remember this. The whole is always more important than the individual. Always remember that. Sometimes we think, well, I can't say anything because of the fact it could hurt somebody's feelings. Paul says, no way, I'm not going to bring him. He's going to hurt a lot of people. And of course, Barnabas, as we saw last week, was son of consolation, who said, you know, Barnabas, you can come with me. And so we're told that in chapter 15 that Paul chose Silas, while in verse 39 Barnabas took Mark, and they sailed totally out of the picture of the book of Acts. You'll never see him again in the book of Acts. So there was a failure on his part. Now, number five, I want you to see his later success. Now, there are four verses in the New Testament outside of the book of Acts that tell us about Mark. And of course, we have the Gospel of Mark, but I want you to see these four verses. Number one, and actually there's three different area or three different time frames, and for 11 to 12 years, Mark, who went off with Barnabas, nothing else is said about him, but he shows up in Paul's first prison epistles. Now, the Apostle Paul was sent to prison in Rome twice. The first time, he had written some of the prison epistles. The second time, when he is imprisoned, he is going to be martyred. I want you to go with me to the first event, the book of Colossians again, and we looked there a little bit because we saw that Barnabas was the cousin of Mark. And Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, here's Paul in one of his prison epistles, and of course Ephesians was one of those prison epistles. We know that the Philippians was, Philemon was, Colossians was. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. We looked at that in Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. But notice what is mentioned in verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these. So these are referring to all the people he just previously mentioned, one of those being Mark. These are my what? Fellow workers. Now we don't know exactly why, how Mark became back in good terms with Paul. What we do know, by the time we come to Colossians chapter 4, that was the case. And he was a fellow worker unto the kingdom of God. Now that's a wonderful thing, because here's somebody who had failed and now is serving God. And in verse 10, if you notice there in parentheses, when he talks about Marcus, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, do what? You know, you don't want to ostracize this guy. This is somebody who is profitable to you. And apparently, Marcus, and we don't know exactly what's going on here, but Marcus was apparently put out the word, I'm going to be coming into your area. And he is telling us here, when he comes, receive him. And I think it's important that we understand that Paul had held no permanent grudge against Mark. And which tells us this was not personal. It was on principle. And I'm sure John Mark thought, you know, I probably should have been treated that way. So both Barnabas, who encouraged him along, and Paul, who was very strict with him, both of them were used in his life to make him what he should be. And let me tell you something. Everybody that has crossed your path, God has brought them there. And God brings them there to make you what you ought to be. And so we see that in this first imprisonment, Philemon, and we won't turn there, but in Philemon, there's only one little blurb which mentions Marcus, my fellow laborer. And Philemon was written right around the time of Colossians. The second verse that we want to look at the third of the four, because I mentioned Colossians 4, Philemon verse 24, but the third one is in 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you notice, here's Peter writing, he says in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, the church that is at Babylon. Now that's either actual Babylon, or some believes it could be a cue for Rome. So we won't get into that discussion. But he says that this church salutes you, and so doth who? But what is he called? And many have suggested that Peter led Marcus to the Lord. Now, at least it is of interest that Peter was someone who was very close to Mark. And interestingly enough, Mark may have well been Peter's convert, but his use of the term conveys his affection and his associate. So in other words, Mark was in the inner circle with Peter. Early tradition, and I don't know if you know this, firmly asserts that in writing his Gospel of Mark, guess who was the mind behind it? Did you know this? It was Peter. Certainly the Holy Spirit. But many have understood it was Peter's teaching of the life of Christ that caused Mark to write that gospel. And so it's interesting that we see that not only does Mark fail, but he recovers. And of course, the last verse, we looked at this last week, is in 2 Timothy. Now this is 2 Timothy right before the Apostle Paul is martyred. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it says in verse 6, Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. And many say, and of course tradition teaches this, that after the writing of 2 Timothy, Paul was sent out and he had his head cut off. But notice what Paul writes when he tells us in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Why? For he is profitable to the ministry. And what we find here is that Mark recovers from failure. Have you ever failed? Have you ever just ruined your testimony? Ruined your influence? Ruined your ability to be able to boldly witness for Christ? I think it's important that we understand that Mark was that person who basically failed, and which tells us, however, he recovered. Now, we mentioned Sunday morning that it'd be better to not fail. It'd be better not to sin and then get right with the Lord. It'd be better to just not sin. But that's not realistic to many people because you know what? You've already messed up. And Hebert says this, Mark's biography offers hope for those who have failed. There is hope for the coward. There is hope for the deserter. If only he will turn back to Christ. The possibility of recovery, of renewed and enlarged usefulness, is open to all. Mark challenges us to learn the secret of success by taking advantage of our blunders and our failures and turning them into stepping stones in the struggle for respect and usefulness. One who has failed need not remain a failure. That is the lesson of John Mark. One other thing that I want to end with this. The Gospel of Mark, do you know what the theme of that is? Let me give you some context what I'm talking about. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as, did anyone know? King. Luke presents Jesus Christ as the perfect man. John presents Jesus Christ as what? The Son of God. How does Mark present Jesus Christ? The perfect servant. Hebert says it was the manifest grace of God that chose Mark, the servant who had failed, to record the story of the Son of God in unwearied, unbroken service for man. As an older and wiser man, Mark could more fully appreciate the example of the perfect service of Jesus Christ. He had discovered his own weakness and had found the answer to his own need in the strength and in the greatness of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're not the perfect servant. God help us. But guess what? Jesus is. And let's put our shoulder under the burden of others through the power of Jesus Christ. Because selfishly, we don't want to serve the Lord. Our sin nature says, you know, I don't want, you know, I'm getting tired of getting beat up. Our sin nature says, I don't even want to deal with that anymore. I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. Amen. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the Son of God. What a difference between young John Mark and an elderly man under the influences of people like Barnabas and Peter, and became usable in the ministry of the Lord. Our Father, we have taken the time to look at this very important figure in Your Word. And Lord, we don't often know exactly how things played out, but we do know that the three influences of His life Peter, Barnabas, and Paul brought him to the place where he can be used of you. Now, Lord, help us to be usable servants of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before you're dismissed, we've got to sing Happy Birthday. 25 years ago, that little guy right there was born.